for listening to Hope Central's latest message. You can learn more about Hope Central or find more messages at hopecentral.org.au.
I've been thinking a lot about this. Some people asked me recently, are you going to continue on the series that you've been doing about dreaming and stuff? And I said, actually, I really feel that God has called me to just speak about the subconscious for a while. That is, I want to talk to the part of you that really doesn't get addressed a lot. There is a part of your decision-making, a part of your thinking that's coming out of a subconscious place. And it's a really, really important place because a lot of the steps that you make in life, a lot of the choices that you make are done even before you know you're making them. They are part of the wiring that you've experienced early on in your life that determines the steps and the approach to things that you end up taking. And those things, I think, are perhaps very powerful in our lives. We would always love to be people who just consciously are choosing the right thing all of the time. But yet what I find in my life, and probably in yours, is that there's a lot of subconscious trickling that happens that is actually making decisions for me, well ahead of me, that I oftentimes wonder why I do what I do. Anybody feel the same? In the scriptures, there's a lot of information that God gives about us in the context of his story. One of them, for example, is, As he's guiding the people of Israel to take the promised land and equipping them for that journey, he tells them something that he's going to do to the people who could possibly oppose him, the current occupants of the promised land who need to vacate the promised land, are not going to be conquered necessarily by warfare like people assume, because God knows something about people that, well, I want to share with you. And that is, when he's talking to them, he said, every place that you set the sole of your foot, tread shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river Euphrates to the Western Sea. And no one will be able to stand against you. Why? Because the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all of the land that you shall tread as he promised you. Now, isn't this amazing? That God is promising this people this incredible victory. And rather than interpret it in sense of just the practical things that we can see on the surface, God says, no, before you even get there, I'm going to make people terrified of you. Can you imagine that as you're like an opposing army? Somebody says to you, you know, hey, the Israelites are coming. You're like, what? That ragtag bag of, you know, X, you know, pyramid builders? Like, what, are they going to lay bricks on me? Like, what are they going to do to take us over? We're giant nations. We're huge armies. We're actually giant people. And then overnight, God moves, and you wake up in the morning, and you're like, oh, no, Israelites. They're going to lay bricks on me. And the emotions take over. You see, there's a part of us, a part of us that is called the limbic system. The limbic system is all about that very close to your brainstem decision-making that's happening all of the time. You've got some real highlight parts of that. I don't know if you know much about the brain, but we all, you know, we look at the gray, squishy stuff on the outside and think it's important, but it's actually the tiny bits on the inside that are already jumping to decisions before you have a chance to choose. And they are things like the amygdala, which manages your emotional response to things, your hippocampus, which is relying on those memories or creating memories on the basis of those strong or weak emotions. There's the thalamus, which is going to distribute all the information to all of the parts of the body and the brain that need to make extra decisions on the basis of what's just happened. And then there's this great thing called the hypothalamus, which makes you fat. Get a hippo? No, it's all right. No, that happens on our own. From overeating. The hypothalamus is this regulator for our bodies. And when it kicks into gear, it provides all of the hormones that you need to do things, the drive that you need, the regulation of even the sexual drive or the body's temperature. It regulates us so that we can go to sleep well, and what we can, when we're awake, we're alert. And if we need an extra burst of energy about things, the hypothalamus is taking care of all of that. And all of those things are happening on the inside. But notice how they're all very closely connected. If one would just pay attention closely there, see how close the amygdala is to the hippocampus. See how close your emotions are to your memories. When the people of Israel eventually go into the promised land, before they take the city of Jericho, the unconquerable walled city that God will throw down the walls of, before they even get there, there's evidence that God is at work in the people of Jericho. It says, the prostitute Rahab, or perhaps innkeeper Rahab, who hid the spies that came into the land, before they led down on her roof as she hid them, she said, before the men laid down, she came to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She feels the fear. Now, the next thing she talks about is a story. She says, because we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God of heavens above and the earth beneath. I want you to see here how closely the emotion is to the story that she knows, the story that she believes, the story that's touched her. We have confidence. The confidence that we have today comes from the experiences that we've had in the past and how we see them. Let me just say that again. The confidence that we have today comes from the experiences that we have had in the past and how we see them. The question today is, what if you don't remember your own story right? I was talking recently with somebody. We were just having a chat about experiences and stuff. And this fellow just decided he'd open up, and he told a story of his early childhood that really, the story was a story of being in a family that the needs of the other people in the family were far greater than his. That in his childhood experience, because of, and I don't want to give too many details away, but you can imagine, that sometimes other children need more attention for lots of kinds of reasons. And sometimes the parents aren't as able to give the attention liberally to all as they might. And sometimes the parents themselves absorb all of the attention and the need in the family. And he was telling the story about how he grew up feeling like he was completely insignificant in the family, not important to anybody. And as we're talking, I said, isn't that interesting? Because you just told me my story. That I grew up in a family where, to no fault of my parents, but because of a sister, a younger sibling, who has an intellectual disability, and because there was four of us kids, that the attention distribution was completely unequal. I'm a middle child. I had an older brother that loved to practice rebellious things, which gets you all kinds of attention, and he's better now, but he was a terror then. I had a younger sister who had a constant need for attention because she just was not capable of managing herself. And so mom's attention was divided between the scoundrel who is older and the younger one who is unable, and where do I fit in the middle? But weirdly, and this is what surprises me today, I assumed that the reason I was getting no attention was because I didn't need it, and I was fine. It was the same story, but we interpreted the story completely differently. Now, God speaks to us in 1 Timothy about a plan for us so that we could live a different story than the story we think has been told to us. That is, God wants to change our story so that we see it from a much bigger perspective and see that his spirit is involved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fear." Remember what those people of the promised land that were about to be taken over? God gave them a spirit of fear. And the person, Rahab, testifies to that. "We are all terrified of you." They have a spirit of fear, but God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Or that word self-control could equally be translated sound thinking. And imagine this. God's spirit wants to restore us to a place where we have power again. Can I just say, I think much of my life and the lives of the people that I get to know well, we are crippled and unable. We don't have power to do the things that are right or good or what we even feel called to do. We lack the power to engage. Have you ever felt powerless in a situation or powerless over your own emotions? We also are given a choice again to love. You see, love is the opposite of fear, and perfect love casts out fear. And if we are given love, then we have the power to love when we need to love the right things rather than run from them, but also to love even difficult people because we're not afraid of the consequences of love. But we also get to become free to make our own choices, to decide what we're going to do for ourselves again, and not have to live as a response to the training that we got as a child or the experiences that crowd us out, because God tells us a new story. And I just want to share with you what that story sounds like. These are the verses that precede that verse. This is what God said before he said, "You're not going to live in the spirit of fear." He's talking to somebody who is living in the spirit of fear. Timothy, his apprentice, and the person who is currently the apostolic leader of the city of Ephesus, has a problem with confidence. He has a problem with courage, and he can't live the life that he feels that God's calling him to live, and he can't handle the level of conflict among all of the people. It might be because he's much younger than them, but it's also just a constant thing about people. We're always looking at ourselves, and he's running out of courage to live the life that he's supposed to live. So Paul writes to him and he says this, and I'm just going to dig into it because you're going to read it and go, what has that got to do with what we're talking about? I just want you to see in these verses how many times the word remember comes up. "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Can I just give you the three memories? He says, first, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers." I want you to just pay attention to me just for 1 second. I want you to remember this. God has been arranging for people to pray for you from even before you were born. I don't know if you grew up in a Christian home, you probably know what it's like to have people pray for you. But even if you didn't, it didn't mean that your neighbor wasn't praying for you or people who are on the other side. One thing I always am surprised about is the specific nature of prayer. Whenever I hear people do prayer meetings or prayer movements, I've been in tons of prayer meetings where we're suddenly praying for people in a certain nation. We're praying for people that we don't know in any way, but God is exciting our spirits to pray for people all over the place. And I want you to remember this. In your story of your life, how many times has God helped you even when you weren't obeying him? Long before you wanted to obey him, God was helping you. Well, even when you weren't trusting him, God had somebody praying for you. Even before you were asking him for help, God was at work in your life. Even before you were aware of him. I remember the very first time that I got a sudden burst of the knowledge that God was working for me. I was about 8 years old. My brother and I had gone up a creek. We were camping with the family. We'd gone up this creek to explore. And along the creek, which in Canada, creek beds sometimes are also like chasms. You know, there's a creek, but it's way down there. And you're on the sides of cliffs. And because of the constant rainfall in the area that we are, many trees had fallen across the creek. Now, what are you going to do if you're an 8 and a 10-year-old boy, one of whom likes to get into trouble? Not me, by the way. And there are logs that are crossing giant ravines. What are you going to do? Anyone? Anyone? You're going to walk across the ravine, right? So we climbed up these logs, and my brother walked across the log to the other side of the ravine. And I got up on the log, and just when I was standing up over the ravine, I stood up and didn't remember there was another log above me. And I whacked my head into it and fell off. And as I fell, I flung my arm out and my leg and caught a different log with this one and a different log with that one and was left hanging 50 feet above a roaring river and thought, how did that just happen? You see, in your story, the devil has pulled out the pieces where God has been gently helping you by his grace, guiding you, protecting you, watching over you, keeping you safe. And all of those little pieces are missing. But if you could just remember that God has a long history in your life, and he has been watching over you and helping you even when you were a bad person. It changes your story when you see God in the middle of it. You see, the next thing he says, I remember your tears and I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. You must know that God remembers your tears. One of the things that oftentimes happens when I speak to people in a counseling relationship is they will oftentimes, when they're trusting, tell me stories of very, very painful things in their lives. Those things we call trauma today. But sometimes those things are repeated. Sometimes they're many. Your trauma might not be the same as somebody else's, but it doesn't mean that it didn't deeply wound you or affect you at the time. It could be simply friends abandoning you, and it could be as bad as childhood sexual abuse. There are horrible things that happen to us. And one of the things that I try to do because of the training that I've had is help people to find God in the most painful moments of their lives. Because one of the things that I found is that when we experience very, very painful things, we assume that God is nowhere near that. We sometimes even assume that we're bad in some way and that we brought these horrible things upon ourselves. See, the painful things that we experience in our lives are often coupled with a sense of abandonment. Where were you, God? Why didn't you help me? This was happening in my life and you did nothing to protect me. This pain, this loss, this trauma, this abuse, these horrible things, where were you? Now, here's what you need to know. God did see and God was near. And if you can rewrite your story with God in that moment, as he responds to your pain, your story will be rewritten. Where was God when you got hurt? See, God is everywhere. He didn't hide at that moment. What was in his heart as you were frightened, as you were hurt, as you were abandoned, as you were feeling the loss? What was in his heart? What is the expression on his face? So if I can just stop for one sec. I oftentimes get people to stop and try to remember the moment like it was now. And then to ask themselves, where is God? And then to say, what is God doing? What is on his face? What if there were words that he could say to you, what would he say to you in that moment? And as people explore that, they come to see his presence and his compassion at the time that they were wounded. And rather than drawing away from God, they find themselves drawing towards God, because only God can heal wounds. And he is more compassionate than loving than anyone. And see, the third thing he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. We must remember that God started the plan for your life long before you were even born. One time I was talking with Pastor Peter, the Goler pastor, and Peter was saying that he went on a trip back to his homeland in England. And so he wanted to, while he was there in England, he wanted to go and, sort of explore the family roots and go to the village that his ancestors came from and go and see if he can find any more Hayworths and see what their story is and what's going on in their lives. So he went, and I'm sure you could tell the story better than I can because he experienced it, not me. So he goes up to the door of the house that he apparently, his great-greats came from, knocks on the door, the person opens the door, and the person who opens the door goes, what? And is in shock. And he said, what's going on? Why are you so surprised? He said, come in. Takes him down the hall, and there on the hall is a picture of his great-great-grandfather, and he's the spitting image. And he's a pastor. In our lives, we forget that the journey that God started in us started long before we were even aware. In fact, one of the things that happens is you learn your testimony. Your testimony when you get saved might be, God saved me today, delivered me from this. The longer you know Christ, you see that the story of the testimony started long before that. It started in your early childhood. It might have started in your grandparents. It might have started in the nation that God sent a revivalist and evangelist to long before you ever even knew anything about it. And God has been touching your family with grace. If you knew the level of investment that he has had in your life, you would not give up in this moment. And so you forget. How much has God been working to bring you into this good thing? Your ancestors, your country, your neighborhood. And the fourth thing is, he says, God has gifted you for your life calling. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. One of the things that I like to do is I like to take people to Papua New Guinea with me. We've had many teams of people that have gone over the years. Sometimes we've taken up to a dozen, sometimes only a few. But one of the things that happens when you go to Papua New Guinea is you pick up the spirit of the people who are there. And the Bethel Church that we work with when we're there, they are full of faith. They are full of excitement. They are full of evangelism. They are full of missionary work. They are so excited for God all day, every day. Let's pray. Let's worship. You give them 5 minutes and a guitar and it's a worship tune. You know, it's like, it's fantastic. One time I took a guy along with me who had been called as a pastor and done ministry for years and had always sensed the calling of God in his life to build up the people of God. But because of a series of difficulties and because things didn't turn out like he thought they would, had kind of got really despondent about it and had sort of withdrawn from his calling. And so I thought, I know what I need to do for you. I need to get you to Papua New Guinea and get you praying for people. So I brought him, and he went, and I was like, so we're in the middle of a teaching session one day, and I'm like, I know I'm here to teach students in the Bible college, but I'm also here to get my friend revived. So we're going to stop, and we're just going to start praying for everybody. My only plan was I want to see the Holy Spirit flow through this man into others. And so he just started going around praying for people. Suddenly, he's revived. And the revival just kept going. And now he's the chairman of our board. When you forget what God has done in you to make you who you are, and you stop being that, you stop the memory of who you are. There's this line in the Lord of the Rings, in the Two Towers books, in case you care, but where King Theoden has been under this demonic control from Saruman for a long time, and he's lost all his strength, and he's completely lost his way. And Gandalf, when he sets him free from the spirit, gives him his sword back and says, "Perhaps your hand will remember its strength with your sword in it." You see, you've got to remember, what are the gifts and abilities that you've used in your past? What have you been done? What have you done that helps others? How have you made a difference? In what ways have you worked out your current difficulties in the past? Rather than see yourself as powerless and oppressed, think creatively. What has God given me that I've used before? And when you start using that, you start changing your story. In fact, you start writing your new story. You must activate the gifts of God that are in you, because that is part of how you know your story. You have to get the flow started again. There's three P's from Dr. Martin Seligman about why we end up getting pessimistic. He calls it personalization, permanence, and pervasiveness. Personalization is thinking that the problem is yourself, instead of considering the other outside things that have caused it. Realizing outside factors have caused a bad situation allows us to reduce the blame and the criticism we put on others. If you are pessimistic, you might have forgotten the real story. The problem is not you. It's not you. You are creative. You are original. You are able to solve all kinds of problems. The reason the bad things happen is not because of you. Because you see, if you think the problem is you, then you can't get away from it. You're stuck with you. No matter what you do, you can be sad, you can be depressed, but as long as you think it's you, then you are powerless to do anything about it. When God wants you to see, the problem is not you. In fact, He wants to help you. You see, second, he says that it's permanence. Permanence is thinking a bad situation will last forever. Those who think setbacks are temporary have improved ability to accept and adapt for the future. You see, the problem is that one time we have an experience that goes terribly and we stumble and we get stuck. When we're stuck, we end up thinking, well, that's it. I'm stuck forever. Nothing will ever change. These people are always like that. My wife, my husband, my children, my family, my job, my skills. It's all these things are stuck, and I'm stuck in this world and I can never change. The thing is, usually the problems that you're facing are only tiny portions of the whole that's going on. You're stuck in one area, go around, go another way. Be like the ant. If you ever seen an ant when you're trying to walk and you put something in his way, he doesn't go, "Oh, well, that's it. I'm not going to go south anymore. I'm done with south." He just keeps trying to find a new way up, over, around. You just can't stop him. Pervasiveness is thinking that a bad situation applies across all areas of your life instead of only happening in one area. People who think bad situations are pervasive feel like all of the areas of life are impacted, and they make it hard to carry it on. When I meet people, when I am in a position where I feel like I am powerless, where the fear of doing something or being something or progressing is too much and I'm feeling crippled, I often find that I'm taking one thing that's difficult and expanding it out over all of the other things. But the truth is, it's just one. But that spirit of fear takes a hold of the one thing that won't work, or the five things that won't work, and it spreads them out into this nonsense of you can't do anything. That's not what God gives us. In fact, what God gives us is God gives us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And if you could see your story from God's context, you would be empowered to live again. We're just going to stop. We're just going to pray. We're going to ask God to show us a different angle on our own story. I don't know your story. I don't know what you've been through. But I can tell you this. You have an opinion about that story. You have emotions that go with that story. And they might not be true. Father, all of us, we stand here, sit here today in your presence, Lord, asking for help. That we've lived a life a certain way, and we've had all kinds of experiences that you know very well, and they've kind of given us a script. They tell us our story back to us. Many of those moments in our lives are full of painful things, full of frustrations, full of feelings of inadequacy and abandonment, feeling alone. But Lord, that's not the whole story. Father, I pray that right now that you would release to us a new perspective on our lives. Lord, for each person here, I pray that you unlock truthful memories about their experience, that you would help them to see that their lives are very different than the way that they've come to understand them, and that you would reveal your involvement in their story through your love and your grace from long ago. Father, there are wounded hearts here that have withdrawn in their lives because of the pain they've experienced. I pray that you would just help them to see your presence in their moment of pain. If you're brave enough now, would you like to just remember the thing in your life, the things, the events in your life that have ended up holding you back? Just remember perhaps one of those moments. You were afraid, you were hurt, you were alone, feeling rejected. I want you to look for God. Look for him in a sense of trying to discover his face. What's on his face? What emotion does God have? Can you see his sorrow at your trial? Can you see the pain on his face? Can you see the tears in his eyes? Can you see his desire to love you and comfort you? Father, I pray that you would remove demonic powers that have controlled those memories. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal a fresh revelation of the love of God to every person. Lord, that you would help us to remember that you have gifted us, made us creatively, and that you are blessing us even right now in our lives so that we can be set free from the spirit of fear and can live the confident, bold life of the people of God. Lord, I pray that you restore power to lives. Restore confidence, Lord. Restore the ability to love. And Lord, that you would settle our emotions into the true response, which is, God is with me. I will fear nothing. Holy Spirit, I pray that your freedom would just go into us as we worship, that you would help us to lift up our hearts as we recall and remember how good you are through song. I pray that you unlock memories, unlock understanding, and unlock the truth about your love and your help in our lives. Lord, we ask these things in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus. Lord, bless us with them now, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Hope Central in Adelaide, South Australia. If you want more information about who we are, visit us at hopecentral.org.au or join us for Sunday worship at any of our three campuses.